All right. Well, as I said, it's a real privilege to be able to share the gospel with you all tonight. It's so good to be back home amongst friendly faces and family. And, you know, I failed to mention earlier when I was up here just kind of welcoming you all and making announcements that we had something really exciting happen here recently in our Crosswind family. Jessica Robinson, who is a new member of our fold, if you will, her and her sweet family, her son Lincoln was up here with me earlier. Her daughter Addison, we call her Addie, just recently got saved and was baptized today. Yes, give Jesus a round of applause. Yeah, it was so exciting. She's been hearing the gospel week in and week out, and they've had a really good time in church, and she's met a lot of new people here in this new environment, and the Lord saved her. And so, like I said, she followed Him in baptism this morning, and so we're just so excited for that, and we celebrate you, Addie. We love you. We love your family, and this message is for you tonight, okay? And it's actually for everyone in this room who considers themselves a saint because of their belief and their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But we're going to talk about, as you can see on the screen behind me, we're going to talk about security as it relates to salvation, or your security in salvation. And this is something this is probably not going to be a discussion that you've never heard before if you've spent any amount of time in church, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will show us something new and fresh and different today about that. But before we get started, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for being here tonight, Lord. We thank you for being here, and we thank you for the gift of your word, Lord. We thank you for the gift of repentance, the gift of belief, the gift of faith, Lord, and the ability to be free and to love others freely and without fear, Lord, to love you and to love others freely and without fear. And Lord, we're just so thankful. Thank you for Jesus most of all. And we just pray that you will just speak directly to our hearts tonight. And I just pray that you will give us open ears and hearts to hear and absorb and then to apply what we hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, salvation and security. So, one central issue that every saint in this room has considered at one time or another. Now, I'm telling you, if you're a believer and you've been saved for any length of time and have spent any amount of time in church, I'm here to tell you, you have thought about this question before. You have probably even verbalized it to someone. You may have even had a debate with someone about it. But here goes. Can I lose my salvation? God save me. I've read His word. I believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior, and He saved me. And but can I lose my salvation now, from now until glory or until Jesus returns? What's up with that? So it has been said that there are few topics that are muddied, if you will, by extraneous considerations more than this very topic right here. There are so many different ways to look at this or discuss it, but I want to share with you tonight what the Holy Spirit has put on my heart, the understanding that He has given to me clearly in His Word, and the comfort and the faith that I have as a result. So I think a good place to start a message such as this, or really any message for that matter, is I want to make a biblical declaration. You could say a strong, confident biblical declaration about the power and the will of God, the God that we serve. So I just want you to know I have great confidence in telling you that the sovereign God of the Bible will not fail to save each and every one of His chosen people. I am confident that none will be lost. Now, you will see very quickly when we dive into Scripture, This is not an opinion of mine. This is not just something that I feel strongly about or that I cooked up in my head or my heart. You're going to see clear biblical evidence to support this declaration, which really provides the foundation and the outline for our discussion tonight. Okay? So, I am confident that none will be lost. So, how many of you go to a church or have ever spent much of a time in a church that is confessional? Now, what you mean by that is maybe, or what I mean by that is maybe your denomination has a confession associated with it, like the London Baptist Confession or the Westminster Confession of Faith or some other type of liturgy, the Apostles' Creed. Anybody ever recited the Apostles' Creed in here? That is used in multiple Protestant denominations. So we are, by nature, a confessional people. Some denominations like the Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church and others are very liturgical. Like if you were to go to a Sunday morning service, you're going to see a lot of reading and a lot of responsive reading, and it may seem very, very formal to you. Other places you go, not so much. But a confession is basically just a articulation of what you believe. And so one of the most common ones that's used is, as I mentioned, the Apostles' Creed. And this document and others essentially recognize these three things. Okay, I want you to listen to me closely. Here's how we're going to start this conversation and quickly move through it. So this document, the Apostles' Creed and others like it, recognize that God has elected or chosen. Those words mean the same. So if you ever hear the word or read the word in Scripture, the elect, because that's seen in multiple places, don't be alarmed or think that's strange. That just means the chosen. Okay? So God has elected or chosen a specific people before the foundation of the world, as the Bible said. Jesus Christ died on their behalf. And the Holy Spirit sealed the same specific people for the day of redemption and eternal glory. So note the specific work of the Holy Trinity there in the process and the entirety of salvation. The Holy Trinity oftentimes is referred to as the triune Godhead. However you want to say it, it's Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So notice how all three are at work in this process. Yes, we believe in the Holy Trinity, who has existed since the beginning of time and before that. Okay? So, in what I just mentioned to you, God choosing, Jesus living and dying for, and the Holy Spirit sealing the deal, if you will, let me ask you, where is your work? Where is our work in the process of salvation, according to what I just mentioned? Well, that could be answered in a couple of different ways, but I would think, or I would say, that what I just said about the work of the Holy Trinity in the process of salvation strongly suggests a God alone narrative. God saves his people by his grace through faith. Amen? So, it has been said, now, specifically was said in the Protestant Reformation, which came out of the mid-16th century, all of the Protestant denominations came from the Protestant Reformation, and there was this declaration that came out of the Protestant Reformation that was strong and has withstood the test of time today, and it has specifically to do with God's place in salvation, his power, his will, and his sovereignty. And it says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. There's a lot of alones there, and as a result, that is called the five solaces. Okay, solus meaning alone. Okay, so that was the main central idea that was launched out of the Protestant Reformation that literally launched every Protestant church you see today. The five alones, if you will. Okay, so if you know that you are a sinner, I mean, you really have come to the place where you see yourself with clear eyes as to who you are and what you're capable of. I mean the condition of your heart without God. If you've come to that place and you're confident that you're a sinner, the idea of salvation by God alone is pretty comforting, wouldn't you say? Salvation by grace is really, really good news. Would you not agree with that? Because what is grace after all? It is unmerited favor, unmerited acceptance, unmerited forgiveness, unmerited love, unmerited inheritance, unmerited eternal life, unmerited restoration, unmerited so on and so forth. That is the idea of grace, my friends. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So, that idea of God and God alone is comforting. So, let's spin it, or let's look at another side of a coin, if you will, to kind of put this thing into perspective. So, if you believe that salvation comes from something else, if you don't believe that it's from God's grace alone, and you think that somehow it has to do some with your work, maybe some of your effort and your work and your contribution is required to make salvation effective, if you believe that, I'm not here to give you a hard time. I'm not. I know people who believe that. But let me just state some facts for you based on logic. If you believe that, then you have no reason to believe that your salvation is secure. It's just a fact. Let me say that again. If you believe that it is a partnership between yourself and God Almighty to save you, then you have no reason whatsoever to think that your salvation is secure. Just not possible. So, let's explore this a little deeper. Let me tell you, friends, this message, nothing but confidence and encouragement can come as a result of understanding what the Bible says about this very topic. So let's keep going. I mentioned a moment ago when I was getting started that I am confident that God will not fail His people in salvation. Okay? But don't take my word for it. Doesn't matter what I think. Listen to what the Bible says about the sovereignty of the God that we serve. There are multiple dozens of passages in Scripture, old and new, that talk about God's power and His sovereignty. But let's just pick out a few. Psalm 135, 6 says this, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps." Daniel 4:35. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He, God, does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" If you've read the book of Daniel and the journey, if you will, the discovery, the learning process of the king Nebuchadnezzar, he learned this the hard way, but he learned it. And then Ephesians 1:11, Paul tells us this, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." See, guys, when it comes to salvation and how we understand it and how our testimony is inspired and fueled by it, I believe the popular phrase, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We've all heard that phrase, right? Very, very common. It's a complete sentence. It only has two words, right? We've seen it on billboards. You've seen it on t-shirts. You've seen it on tattoos and jewelry and marquees at churches and other places and on posters and painted on overpasses and on boxcars on trains. And man, you've seen it everywhere. Jesus saves. Do you really believe that? Do you? I believe he does. I believe Jesus saves is literal. I don't believe it's a figure of speech. I don't think there's room for interpretation or dissection in meaning when it comes to the short imperative declaration of Jesus saves. I believe that's literal, and he truly does. But don't take my word for it. Once again, listen to what John says in chapter 6, John 6, 37 through 39. He says that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, is there any room for error there? None. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and when they come to me, I will never cast them out. Verse 38. Why? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now, what does that say about the eternal security of the redeemed, of the saint, of the saved? Is there anything nebulous or precarious about those last two verses that I just shared with you? I don't think so. And make no mistake, guys, because context is always important in Scripture. The context of these two verses that I just shared with you that Jesus is speaking, he's talking specifically about salvation, the saving of the lost soul. Okay? This is not something that's being taken out of context. Hear this, friends. If Jesus, the good shepherd, he's the good shepherd, right? If he loses even one of his sheep, he fails. He fails to do the will of his Father. If he loses even one of those that God chose to be the sheep in the fold, the church, the bride, the body, the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loses even one of those, he fails to do the will of the Father. So, can Jesus fail to do the will of the Father? Well, let's hear what John the Beloved has to say about it. John 8:29 says this, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 10:29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." See, Jesus' power to save his people from their sins is seen in his perfection and also as our intercessor. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, I love how he says this. You can almost hear a tone in Paul's voice as he utters these words considering the sovereignty of God, he says, who will bring a charge against the elect of God? I mean, after all, it's God is the one who justifies. Who's the one condemning? Christ Jesus, the one who died and was raised from the dead, is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. So, let me ask you this. Why is he seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and for me? We're saved. He came and he finished the work that he came to do specifically because of his great love for his bride, his people, us in this room who believe. He did those things. And if you believe, you're saved. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's all about. He saved you by his grace and his great love, and he is keeping you by his grace and by his great love. He don't ever leave that spot that he occupies right now, and he won't ever leave that spot until he comes back. Did you know that? That's what he's doing. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't take days off. He came, he did the work that was required, he paid the debt that was required. You believe, you're saved, and now he's sitting there to intercede until glory. If that's not secure and confidence-inspiring in your soul, I don't know what is, as they say. Another word, quickly, on the fact that Jesus Christ truly saves his people from their sins can be seen in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:10, the author of Hebrews says this, and we don't know if it was Paul or one of his contemporaries, but the author says this, by this will we have been made holy through the once and for all offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, I like that. Once for all. When you hear that adjective phrase before something, boy, that carries weight, doesn't it? Once and for all. There's some heaviness. There's some done dealness in that. Amen? Once and for all. So what's the significance of the once and for all? I mean, that's kind of a dumb question. But that basically means this, that when his people are brought to life from spiritual death, born again, saved by grace through faith, changed into brand new creatures, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's for all eternity. How could it not be? Hebrews 10:14 goes on to say this, for by one offering he has, check this phrase out, he has perfected for all time the holy ones, his people, the church, the forgiven, the saints, the bride, the church. Already said that. See, guys, the reality of the God-centered salvation of his people is seen as well in how Christ's work as Savior is applied to his people. I want to talk to you just for a second about this great exchange. This is powerful, and this applies to everyone who believes. Here's what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, friends, our sins have been imputed or put on or credited to our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus. And his righteousness has been imputed to us for all eternity. That is a great, mysterious, amazing exchange that has occurred in the life of every believer. And make no mistake, not only has that occurred, that has to occur. Otherwise, reconciliation with God is impossible. God is holy and he is perfect, and the only way that anyone can be reconciled to be God is to be holy. God does not reconcile himself to sin. That's why the Word was made flesh. That's why he did what he did. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus becomes the possession of the believer. So that when you stand before God, you're not clothed in your own righteousness because you have none. You're standing there in his righteousness. Another assertion by Paul about the great exchange. Paul says, now to the working one. I don't know, it almost sounds like Paul could potentially be being sarcastic or tough, but I think he's just trying to make a point. He says, now to the working one, the wage is not reckoned as a gift, but as what is owed. But to the not working one, but who instead believes upon the one justifying the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That's Romans 4, 4 through 5. So what's he talking about here? Remember what happened with the Jews when Jesus came and came unto his own? What happened? When the Word was made flesh and Jesus was on earth living his life, conducting his ministry, how did the Jews receive him? They didn't, did they? They rejected him. Why? Because they were the working ones. They were the working ones, and so therefore, the wage was not seen as a gift. It wasn't seen as grace. It was seen as what is owed. But the ones who had faith, their faith was reckoned to them as righteousness. See, for the believer, we are not working towards righteousness. We are actually resting in righteousness. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you like the sound of that? It's not about working for something that you can never achieve. It's about resting in the work that the Lord Jesus has already done. Band, you can go ahead and come up. So I want to provide just a really quick little summary. The gospel is about God first and foremost. It is about what the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, decreed or decided together to do to glorify themselves in eternity past. It's about the Father, who's at the fountainhead, if you will, of grace, who chooses a particular people into salvation. It's about the Son, who enters into human form to give himself as the sacrifice for the sins of his chosen people. And as a result, his people are joined to him. And it's about the Holy Spirit, who at the appointed time, just the right time decided by the Father, comes to raise up the chosen to spiritual life and removes that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. Guys, be encouraged. We serve a God who is all-powerful and all-loving and all-knowing. He loves us. He loves us enough to do what has to be done to be in relationship with us. And then he says, look, if you hear the gospel, if you hear the story of Jesus and you believe that he is who he says he is, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be transformed. You will be secured and sealed, set for an eternity of peace and perfect love and perfect existence. If only you'll believe. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for this night, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to share the gospel with your people, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will just provide peace and love to every heart in this room. Lord, I pray that you would drive out any anxiety, any fear, any worry. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.